we've been talking about this year, the subject of learning how to love God, what it means to love God. And so this subject, I believe, is probably more intense than I ever could have imagined. Just from the study of Scripture, this one in particular, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is where the Israelites, they are about to enter into the promised land, and they are being given a picture of the future. They're being told that they're going to fail. And so looking off even 900 years in the future, they're being told that they're going to be taken captive into Babylon and that they're going to be brought back. And God's going to let them set or push the reset button. In fact, the one that's pushing the reset button is God. He's telling them that they, as a people of God, are going to fail. But when they are brought back to the promised land, that God wants them to be circumcised of heart. In fact, he's going to do the operation, the circumcising of heart. And he tells them, once again, the greatest command. This is the command of which Jesus gives for the people of his age. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But it says God is going to circumcise your heart. For someone to have a circumcised heart, they are going to have to dedicate themselves to the Lord. And we say that because when you push the reset button, sometimes we're thinking, these people have messed up their lives. They had been given commandments. Remember the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the first two of which were that they would bow down to no other gods and they would make no graven images towards other gods. And you're thinking the first two commandments had to do with them choosing God over their material creation. That's what the first two commandments were about. So when we talk about worshiping idols, we're talking about idols which would direct one's heart toward the material creation. And so we said last week that when someone is born, their introduction to God is the material creation. They see tangible things. They see mama. They see daddy. They see food, okay? And so what God wants is he wants them to explore, to discover as they grow up, and then conclude the greatness of God because of what they see in the material creation. What happens usually is just the opposite. They become so enamored with the material creation that their affections are directed toward objects. And so it becomes quite the arm wrestling that God wants the heart directed towards him, but Satan wants the heart directed toward anything but God. And one of the strongest things of which directs the heart is the material creation. And so you think they need a reset button. They had 900 years of experience in the promised land. And what happened as a result of that was that they worshipped idols. They failed in the very first two commandments. So you think about the other commandments, that they were not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Sometimes people misuse religion. That's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. We're going to use God's name and rubber stamp it for whatever we want. That happens all the time. People say, religion's the problem in the world. That's the atheist cry. Religion's the problem in the world. Yes, abuse of religion is a huge problem. It is. But religion's not the problem. Abuse of religion is the problem. And then he says, honor thy father and mother. Don't we have a whole world of corrupt individuals because of failed parenting? That children are being raised today, and sometimes children raise up that have been raised correctly even, but they won't honor their father and mother. And so I get really preachy at home when I tell my children, if you don't honor your father and mother, it doesn't matter what else you get done in this world. That thou mayest live long. It's the first command with promise. But these people, they failed in that command too, but they failed a long time before that. They failed from the standpoint that they were enamored with the material creation. And then he said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Sabbath was a rest which is given by God, and it was a rest of which would remind them of God. They were to remember God on the Sabbath. It wasn't remembering a day, it was remembering God, that he's the one that gives us rest. And then you look at the other commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you say regard for fellow man. We've got to make sure that we value each other as we value God. Adultery is the idea that, again, we value relationships. That's what we value. as God has given them. All of these commands tell us something about God. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Because we serve God who is possessor of heaven and earth. We don't need to covet what somebody else has, steal what somebody else has, bear false witness. Why? Because we serve the God of truth. And everything's going to come back to truth. And then shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or land or whatever he might be, his livestock or whatever he might have. Again, because we serve the God of heaven and earth. That sort of comes back to the first command. You're being enamored with things around you rather than God. And so the reset button being pressed in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, he says, after 900 years, I'm going to let you try this thing again. If you think about it, even when Jesus came, 1,500 years later, he's saying it's still accomplished the same way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. What it means to love God is that we have a heart that is separated from other things and dedicated unto God. That's what it means to be circumcised of heart. So I'm going to turn the Bible with you in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in this context because, as I said, it's much more serious than I would have ever imagined, this concept of what it means to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, he says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. And that's the title of today's installment. In order to love God, we have to have a circumcised heart. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And so we look at this word circumcision. It's something that was very familiar with the Israelites because it was first given to Abraham, the father of all those who will believe, that he would circumcise himself and all his children and all his male descendants would be circumcised. The idea of circumcision was also spoken of in the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, that upon the eighth day after birth, that the male child would be circumcised of the flesh. And then again, it was repeated in Joshua chapter 5, the first five verses. This would be contemporary with the time of which we're reading here in Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy was written when the Israelites were about to enter the promised land the first time. Okay, they had a failed attempt earlier, I know about that, but in earnest, they're going to enter the promised land. And here they're being told that they need to practice physical circumcision because the Israelites, they were to, as descendants of Abraham to begin with, practice circumcision, but also because of the law given back at Mount Sinai, they were to practice circumcision and accomplish two things. One of which was, it reminded them of the covenant that God had with the descendants of Abraham that they would receive a promised land. Abraham was told that his descendants would be as the sands of the seas, the stars of heaven, in other words, innumerable, and that they would possess this land of which God promised them. They would practice circumcision because that itself would identify their compliance with God's covenant. The second thing, it identified them as the people of God. So if they didn't practice circumcision, they would be like all the other nations, everybody else that doesn't hold to God. They didn't practice circumcision. Now, down to the time of Jesus, the Jews got that one. They really got that one. They said, yeah, we're going to practice circumcision. That's going to be something of which we, by our own hands, will perform circumcision of the flesh to identify us as the people of God. We are not unclean. We are not as what they would call the uncircumcised, the other nations. We're God's holy people. That's who we are. And in this last instance of Joshua chapter 5, they're again on the brink of going into the promised land. God says, you've got some unfinished business. You want to enter the promised land, you're my people. You believe in my covenant that I'm going to give you this land as a possession, and you're not wearing the mark that indicates my covenant. That doesn't make sense to send an uncircumcised people into this land. There might be a parallel with that when it comes to Christianity. Because now he's not speaking of, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, he's not speaking of a circumcision of the flesh that's conducted by hands. He's talking about a circumcision of the heart that's conducted by God. He says, you want my eternal inheritance and you won't be circumcised? Think about that. You want the promised land, which is heaven, and you're not circumcised of heart? Of heart? Circumcision of the flesh was the idea. There's a mess. Circumcision of the flesh was the idea that the cooperation with God was going to take place. Circumcision of the flesh was something that they did themselves. Circumcision of the heart, he says, is something that is going to take place with your commitment to the other commandments. Circumcision of the heart. I'll give you some examples. Somebody says this, I don't like the rules of your church, okay? Your church says you can't lie. Your church says you can't steal. Your church says you can't get drunk. Your church says you can't commit sexual immorality. Lots of rules. And you're saying, wait a minute, that's not quite how it, you know, bakes in my heart, okay? The idea is this, that because I'm of the God of truth, I don't want to lie. Because I'm of the God of purity, I don't want to commit sexual immorality. Because I am of the God who is owner and possessor of heaven and earth, I don't want to steal what my neighbor has. And so I'm going to go to work, for instance, and for whatever they pay me and whatever I've contracted for, I'm going to give them an honest day's work. I'm going to do that. That's not because there's a rule system in my religion. That's because of my relationship with my God. Do we see something deeper there? And so someone says, well, if I go to your church, that means I got to quit drinking. I go to your church, that means I'm going to have to quit gambling. I go to your church, I'm going to have to start dressing properly and not dressing like the world. The idea of having our hearts circumcised means we don't hold to the values of the world anymore. That's what it means. We agree with God. And we're allowing him to do an operation upon our minds. The spiritual heart is the mind. We're allowing him to do an operation on our minds so that we are cured, if you will, of the very things of which the Ten Commandments addressed. Material idolatry. So when great-grandma passes away, somebody might say, how old was great-grandma? Well, she was nearly 100, okay? Great-grandma passed away. She was nearly 100 years old. And someone says, what did she leave? And I hope the most important thing that great-grandma left was a legacy that her heart was circumcised from the world as she loved the Lord her God with all her heart, her soul, her mind. So this is how we measure that. And not that we're measuring for God. He takes care of this. We know that he's the final judge. But this is the way that we measure it. We say, great-grandma, she loved God more than she loved her stuff. That's what we think. Great-grandma, she loved her God more than she loved her flesh. And I've known some great-grandmas that even at that age, they still loved the flesh, their flesh, more than they love God, because I could see their fruit. Great-grandma, she loved God more than she loved her great-grandchildren. We know that great-grandma stood with God more than anything else. She loved her God more than anything else. That's exciting, actually, to me. To see someone live their life, and we as spectators, that we observe that they love God more than anything else. This doesn't happen by accident. Someone says, poor great-grandma, she was just against everything. She wouldn't let us have any fun. She wouldn't let us sin. She wouldn't let us stay out after dark, crazy hours. And thinking that great-grandma was just too rigid and restrictive. No, that's not what great-grandma was about. Great-grandma was about loving God. That's what she was about. And if you love God more than all of these other things, the material world around us, the material creation, if you love God more than the temptations of the flesh, if you love God more than relationships, and all of those things were mentioned in the Ten Commandments, if you love God more than all those other things, there will be some restrictions because the Ten Commandments all started with thou shalt, right? Or thou shalt not. Those are restrictions. But what he is indicating to these people, you want to really set the reset button. Don't come back and think that there's going to be some behavioral modifications and everyone's going to say, Christianity is a terrible job, but you got to do it, you know. All these behavioral compliances, just nuts. But you know, that's what makes God happy. No, he said, in order to get these things in place, you're going to have the Lord circumcise your heart. You're going to have to empty yourself of affections, these other affections. This idea of circumcision of the flesh was something to which they said, absolutely, you've got to get that done. But circumcision of the heart was something that they failed, and he says it was something that was supposed to be in place at the first. Remember when they came to Mount Sinai, and of course they saw the mountain quaking. They heard the thundering. They saw the lightning, the smoke. They were terrified of God, and he gave them a little preparation. The Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 19. They came to the mountain, and they were fearful. And God says, you wash yourselves. In other words, get a mindset of what you're going to receive here. You've got some things to fix in your life. He told them to wash themselves, wash their clothes. That's mindset prep. And that's the same thing that he's telling them. You want to set the reset button, you want to set it really hard. You don't just change behaviors in your life. Like you can do psychologically, or you can do from the standpoint of activities that you're going to change. He says you change your heart. You change your heart. Circumcision of the heart always begins with loving God. It always includes loving God. Circumcision of the heart is emphasized in New Testament times. We see where Jews who were accustomed to physical circumcision were told that they were not going to be able to advance in the covenant God has through Jesus Christ unless they have circumcision of the heart. Not circumcision of the flesh, circumcision of the heart. That's what it must entail. It has to be a clean spirit. Not just a clean flesh. Yes, all the New Testament talks about things which are going to be the conduct of Christians, and we preach plenty about that, don't we? But oftentimes we want to measure exterior conduct, and we are not focused on the mind, the purity of the mind. I believe it begins at baptism. There's been quite a bit taught about baptism, but the operation of God, remember, circumcision of the heart is an operation of God. It's not the operation of man that is conducted by his own hands. It's the operation of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So here is the circumcision. He says in verse 11, circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He says, when you give your life to me through my Son, Jesus Christ, he says, I want your dedication to the flesh put away. That's what I want. Your dedication to things of this world, to things that are not the matters of God, he says, you need to cut off, need to be separate from those things. This includes, first off, choosing God and the things of God. Matthew 22, verse 37, when they asked Jesus, what is the first and great command? And Jesus' response was not that you do not bow down to gods, or you do not make graven image. The response was not that you take not the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor father and mother. And go through the whole list of the Ten Commandments. The response was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And somebody says, am I getting that done? Am I getting that done? So I think these people were in shock when Jesus gave that answer. Probably their answer would have been Sabbath observance or something like that. Because they really tried to nail Jesus with Sabbath observance. That's something that you can observe. And Jesus says, this is a command that you can only inspect of yourself. You might see some fruit of which you don't like, but in others, but you need to inspect this of yourself. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And I'm really big. We spent a whole year on bringing Christ to others. And this is one of the key verses. But he says the way of which this is going to be accomplished is first that you set apart the Lord in your heart. That the Lord is first in your heart. And then people are going to notice. And by the way, the enemies, they notice this all the time. And so the idea of influence, let your light so shine, is that others see you and then they conclude what your religion is doing for you. That's the idea of influence. And so we all do it. We know our neighbors that go to this denomination or that denomination, and maybe even some to the Church of Christ, and we'll say, whoa, their integrity is in question here. These people lie. These people are dishonest. They cheat the government. They cheat their employer. They don't even treat their wife respectfully, or neither does the wife reverence the husband. What church do they go to? This is just a joke. And the Lord is saying, this will all be fixed. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart. Satan, by the way, he's waiting for us to show we don't have a true heart for the Lord. That was a test with Job. That's a test for us. He's the accuser. And he says, you know, you kind of sold your performance to people, but here we are standing before God, and all you've got is your record. And I'm standing here to accuse, okay? And he's wanting to say, no one can walk on this earth and have a pure heart to God. And God is saying, we're getting it done all the time. We're getting it done all the time. And I will have those who can stand before the accuser, and they will be justified by me. You can really love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You can do that. It's a full surrender. Matthew chapter 22, that Jesus gives a wedding scene, and boy, I don't know any better way of which Jesus could get the attention of individuals other than to say there's going to be a wedding, okay, because people are interested in weddings. And so he gives that as an analogy, a parable as it's called in Scripture, and he says this, Matthew chapter 22, verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So up to this point, you've got a lot of people invited. Most of those who were initially invited rebuffed the invitation and says, not interested. So God says, come unto me. And the world flatly says, don't want to. But then some were invited. They said, we will come. These are people that didn't want a circumcised heart. They didn't want even the behavioral outcomes of which the Lord wants. They didn't want the Lord. That's what it comes down to. Verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, those who did answer the response, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. He's saying this. If someone says, I want to come, but I don't want a full surrender. I want to come, but I want to come in my rebellion. I want to come to the Lord, but I want to come on my terms. This is not circumcision of heart. This is to say that this married man is going to hold hands with his wife and hold hands with another woman at the same time. And God says, that just doesn't fly. That's laughable. Circumcision of heart means that I do not lay down any terms of God's pardon. I accept it on his terms. It says, I fully surrender. So a man tells me, he says, I can't come to the Lord because I like to gamble and that's part of who I am. That's what I'm going to do. Another man tells me, I can't come to the Lord because I like my other hobby. His hobby, he liked to shoot guns, and one of his shooting competitions was on Sunday, okay? He says, it's just not going to work, because that's how I'm wired. That's what's going on here. Somebody says, I don't want to give up alcohol, I don't want to give up my sexual immorality, I'm going to come to the Lord, but I've got to hold those things. This is someone who is not circumcised of spiritual heart, not circumcised of mind. They are bent on their affections and will not relent, will not turn the heart to the Lord, then being separated, cut away, as circumcision does. It cuts away. They will not do that. And somebody asks, how can God, the God of love, how can the God of love sentence anyone to eternal hell? The answer is this. That God has never forcibly kept someone from the objects of their affection. He's not impeding someone by force from obtaining their goal. And we're talking about that which we truly love. And someone says, I love corruption. God says, that's what you'll get. If somebody says, I love God and I love corruption, I want a package deal. God does not share his throne and his affections. In the Ten Commandments, he says, for I am a jealous God. I have a right over my creation and I share that with no one. Just like a noble husband doesn't share his wife or himself with another. This is something we can fix. And he's telling them to let God circumcise their hearts. And he says we can do it through the gospel. We can do it through God's love. We can do it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can mortify the deeds of the flesh. We looked at Colossians chapter 2 a moment ago. We end with Colossians chapter 3. In this passage, he's telling us how to get spiritual circumcision accomplished. the circumcision of our heart. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. So, everything that is in our minds is directed towards God. We love him more than anything, and we're going to be separated from those things that are not above. Set your mind on things above, verse 2, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. This is spiritual circumcision, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And the best parallel I ever heard of trying to leave sin behind is get rid of it all, get rid of it right now. Don't cut it off 1 inch at a time like you'd cut the tail off a dog. No, you wouldn't cut the tail off a dog 1 inch at a time. You cut it all off at one time. If you're going to cut a tail off, cut it all off at one time. And every successful penitent sinner had to do a full mortal execution of that sin. Full and complete. Not one which was modified, not one which is gradual. That's the word circumcision. Say, leave it behind. And I always wonder, when this life is over and I look back upon it, and I wonder, why would I give even 1 minute to those things which were opposed to God? Even 1 minute. Why would I dedicate any of my heart? What a waste. When it can be so rich, as I dedicate myself to my Lord with all my heart, my soul, with all my mind. This is powerful. It's serious. It's effective. I'm through preaching now.